So it's again, how many years? Man, how many years?
I think we met in 83.
In 83.
And Baldwin, John Michigan. Essex was in Baldwin.
Yeah. 83, yep.
And I couldn't tell you how much trouble Ted has gotten me into. No, it's been a tremendous friendship and great to see his family and for him to see our family. We've kind of grown up far apart, but yet close together, at least in heart. So it's our pleasure to be here. Let's have a word of prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful to you for the love that you've shown to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, the blessings that you've shown us, and the grace that you supply us each day to help us walk in this sonship that we have this first foretaste of and are looking forward to being totally completed and being glorified and being in full service to you in ways that we don't even dream of yet, but we're so greatly blessed, and we thank you for it. We ask you to open our minds and hearts to your word and help us to consider these things today and the things that all the speakers have given us to think about, and let us check those out with the scriptures and come to better understand them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We're going to do a little bit of reading from the scriptures today, but mostly we're going to be covering what's on these sheets. And I want to talk about the idea of divine design in the book of Acts. And I want to challenge you today. I'm going to draw some conclusions at the end after we've talked about these things. And I challenge you to figure out what it is, what my conclusions are going to be. And I'm going to take a minute or two there when I get done and ask you what is Phil actually trying to say in all this stuff, okay? And so we'll see if some answers. And to begin with, I'm going to say none of the speakers are going to be allowed to answer, okay? they seem to have all the answers all the time anyway. And Ted's included. He doesn't speak at this conference, will he? But if nobody else has answers, then we might go to them. But for any of you that, as we're going through these and thinking about them, what kind of conclusions would you draw as you look at these passages of Scripture together? Now, in the book of Acts here, in our first chart, we see that in the first part of the book of Acts, Peter is really the dominant and leading figure. And then in the last part of the book of Acts, Paul is a dominant figure. And we start out in the early part of Acts, Jerusalem is a central location. But later in the book, the locations really range from Antioch to Rome and 100 places in between. They're just all over the map. So that's another change that takes place. We have Peter. It's interesting to see this. He speaks and speaks about Christ. His emphasis is on Jesus of Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said about that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was Nazareth of the Galilee. It was up north there. You know, it's sort of like if a good, strong Buckeye fan went down to Tuscaloosa and was talking about football, and the people in Tuscaloosa say, "Oh, can any good thing come out of Ohio?" but if he went down to Louisiana, and where Joe Burrow went from Ohio down, and he got a Heisman Trophy and a national championship, we believe something good can come out of Ohio. So, but this was a little bit different. But in this emphasis on Jesus of Nazareth, he was presenting one as a tremendous answer who was looked down upon and thought ill of, and who his country crucified. So he is really presenting them with something rough. When Paul, his later ministry, his emphasis is on Christ Jesus, not Jesus of Nazareth. And it's really more, Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he met him in this ascended position. And so it really, his knowledge of him is different. We were talking at the last conference, I was talking about what we have in the New Testament, and I kind of said we have two different kinds of New Testament history. We have New Testament covenant history, and we have New Testament non-covenant history. And as we talked about covenant history, we have the Lord being born under Herod the Great. And remember, he tried to have the babies killed at Bethlehem and so forth. And then his either son or relative, Herod Agrippa, in chapter 12 of Acts, he killed James with a sword, and he jailed Peter, planning to do things to Peter also. So we see them in such opposition. But Herod Agrippa had three children. And it's so interesting, on the other side, under Paul, his three children, Agrippa II, Drusilla, and Bernice, in Acts 24 through 26, they're all listening to Paul present the gospel and what he had to say about Christ. So even though they didn't seem ready to really accept or humble themselves before him, it's quite a difference there in relationship to Israel's leadership. Now, in the Bible, one of the chief forms that we find there in giving us emphasis on things is repetition. You know, in the book of Psalms, you'll have many verses where there's two lines, and the first one will say something, and the second line seems to say just about the same thing, it just uses different words. And it's kind of like a rhyming, not with words, but rhyming ideas. And we're getting a repetition of thought and comparing similar things together. And I think that this repetition comes to us in many ways. And we're going to look at repetition today in the book of Acts and try and understand what this repetition is there for. And when we look at this repetition, there's really three things we want to watch for, as we've got listed here before the section on the two lame men. And that is, we're looking for things that are the same or similar. We're looking for things that are different. And we also ought to always be looking for progressive ideas and so forth. So I'm going to read a little bit more in these first passages, because the first one we're going to look at, and we'll talk about the details here a little bit more, but the two men that were lame from birth. And I'm going to turn to chapter 3 in Acts, where we have this with Peter. Okay, and in Acts chapter 3, and you can just listen. I'm not with the. We have so much here on the paper that you, if you want to just listen, if you want to turn, that's up to you. But in verse 2 of chapter 3, and a certain man, being inherently lame from his mother's womb, was born, whom they placed day by day at the door of the sanctuary, which is termed Beautiful, to request alms from those going into the sanctuary. Who, perceiving Peter and John being about to be passing into the sanctuary, asked to obtain alms. Now Peter, looking at him intently, together with John, said, "Look at us." Now he attended to them, hoping to get something from them. Yet Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not possess, yet what I have, this I'm giving to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing his right hand, he raises him up, and instantly his insteps and ankles were given stability. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with them into the sanctuary, walking and leaping and praising God. And the entire people perceived him walking and praising God. Now they recognized him, that this was the one sitting for alms at the beautiful gate of the sanctuary, and they are filled with awe and amazement at that which has befallen him. Now this is in chapter 3, that first part of the book of Acts. And now I'm going to go to chapter 14. I'm not going to read quite as much, but I'd like to read verses 8 through 10 there, and then we'll look at this comparison. And a certain man in Lystra, impotent in the feet, sat there, lame from his mother's womb, who never walks. This one hears Paul speaking, who, looking intently at him and perceiving that he has faith to be saved, with a loud voice, "Rise upright on your feet," and he leaps and walked. Now, let's look at our chart. Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Well, that's very Jewish, isn't it? They're going to the temple, and it's a specific time that was important to them. Paul and Barnabas are in the cities of Lystra and Derbe. Nothing so Jewish about that. They're just out there in the world. A certain man inherently lame from his mother's womb, a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, sat there, lame from his mother's womb. Look at that repetition. Now, one of these is with Peter, and one of them is with Paul. And I think what this repetition says to us is, hey, did you notice we're talking about the same kind of situation? You ought to look at these and compare them. Why is there so much that's right, very much the same? And we get the same idea in the next line down. He was carried and placed day by day at the door of the temple to ask alms. And the man in Lystra never walks. And then if we drop down a couple lines, Peter looks intently at him. That word intently comes in both passages. Paul looking intently at him. Now when we have all these similar things, and then we need to be watching them. Why are these things the same? The next line down, the lame man looks at Peter and John hoping to get something. He's hoping to get money. And then across from that we have Paul perceiving that this man has faith to be saved. And then they both say basically in the next line, rise up and walk. And Peter seizes his hand and pulls him up. Now, I'd like you to think a minute about these people. They have never walked. They're men. For years. Even if you have an injury, I know Ted had a motorcycle accident and injury in your knee. How quick were you back to normal? It took a while, didn't it, Ted?
Yeah, almost a month.
And he'd been athletic all his life. But when someone doesn't use the limbs for years and years, all these joints tighten up. But here, immediately, this is totally miraculous. Immediately leaping up and walking. These are both very tremendous miracles, and they're very much the same. And this man entered with them into the sanctuary, walking and leaping and praising God. The same words, walking and leaping, related in the healing with Paul. And then it says that the people in the temple were amazed and awestricken, and the people in Lystra and Derbe, the throng was amazed. And they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. Well, a lot happened after this. After Peter's healing of the lame man, they were still there in the temple for a while, but towards the end of the day, they got taken into custody. Okay, so the disciples were jailed. And with Paul and Barnabas, some of these Jews that didn't like what Paul was doing followed and caught up with him in Derbe and Lystra, and they stirred up a riot against them, and they actually stoned Paul. So here they're both done great miracles, and yet they both end up being persecuted for it. So, why does the Bible give us two accounts where there's so many common details, so much the same, but yet we have some differences? And why is one in the first part of the book and the other in the last part of the book? Okay, that's what we think about. You come up with your ideas on why this is. Down at the bottom, we have just a short line here. We see Peter tried several times, and he's tried before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. It's just the Jewish group. Later in the book, we see Paul tried a number of times, but he's before the Roman rulers of Israel, which included Herod and so forth, and then also before the leaders of the Gentiles. All right, now if we turn over to the back of this first page, we have another one. Our first comparison is going to be unusual miracles. Unusual miracles. And where you see the underlined sections as we go through this, you'll notice that we have ideas that are maybe word for word the same or very much the same. And on the left, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and miracles occurred among the people. And then on the right side, besides powerful deeds, not the casual kind, God did through the hands of Paul. So we have through the hands of the apostles and through the hands of Paul. One's in chapter 5, one's in chapter 19, the first part of the book and the last part of the book. But there's a difference here. The word "so that" occur in both contexts. They are carrying out the infirm into the squares also and placing them on cots and pallets, that at Peter's coming, even his shadow should be overshadowing them. Man, this is the uncommon kind of miracle. Peter walks by and his shadow's cast over somebody that's sick or demon-possessed or something. And with Paul, it says, so that handkerchiefs or aprons from his cuticle, and the word there for cuticle is basically skin, something that touched his skin, a piece of cloth, would be carried away to the infirm or to the sick ones also. And then the result is the same. Two things happening. Both the infirm and those molested by unclean spirits, all of whom were cured. And with Paul it says, to clear the diseases from them, besides wicked spirits go out. You see how very equal with two different leaders. Okay, let's drop down to the next one. The laying on of hands. Now, Philip was one of these, we see him, every time I read Philip, I think of John chapter 3, where Christ says, the wind blows wherever it's going, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going or how it gets there. And I think of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and after he had worked with him and baptized him and taught him things, he was found somewhere else. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You know what? The things that we might be looking forward to, the things that Israel's looking forward to in the kingdom, and the things that we may be doing also, we don't have any idea really what kind of power is going to be used in us. But this laying on of hands. Now, the apostles in Jerusalem, word got back to them that this Philip, who's zooming all over the place, was in Samaria. Well, they were still down there in Judah and close to Jerusalem. They received the word of God, and they dispatched to Peter and John, who prayed for them. And now, our other corresponding thing, in chapter 19, there were some people who had been baptized with the baptism of John for repentance, but they didn't know the whole story yet about Christ and his death and the coming of the Spirit and so forth. And so as they're taught, then they are baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. A second line in the chart, in Samaria, Peter and John, they placed their hands on them and they obtained the Holy Spirit. And evidence is insinuated. I'm expecting that they spoke in different languages and things such as that, as we've seen happen in other places. With Paul, is that the placing of Paul's hands on them after they were baptized, after they were instructed more about Christ, the Holy Spirit came on them. And then it says that they spoke in languages and prophesied. We're seeing God exercise, they're exercising what's called the apostolic gifts. And God used them and worked the same way through them, but it's at two different stages in this book. In the first part of the book of Acts, next one down, Peter gives three messages. As we go through later in the book of Acts, we have the account of Paul's meeting Christ and his conversion given to us three times. The final chart on this page, Peter's form of message there in Acts chapter 2, he starts out, "You men of Judea and Jerusalem." And he says God is saying, he talked about the things that God tells him, and he speaks of Jesus of Nazareth. And then he appeals to the prophets Joel and David from the Old Testament. And then he tells them that judgment is coming and they are to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Here's Paul's form of message, and notice how much the same. "You men of Athens." Okay? "To this unknown God you're ignorantly worshiping. Jesus and the resurrection." And instead of appealing to the Old Testament prophets, he appeals to some of their poets. "Some of your poets have said that we are this offspring of God." And then he says that God has set a day for the judging of humanity, tendering faith to all by raising Christ from among the dead. You see how similar these messages are in their outline and design. And yet, the differences that are there also. Okay, we're coming to our last and kind of a double chart. It's going to cover more than a page. But we're going to talk about visions and prison. Visions in prison. I'd like you to, and if you remember Peter's vision, he went up on the housetop and was praying, and this sheet is lowered down to him three times with animals in it, and the voice says, "Peter, sacrifice and eat." Oh no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean, and I've kept the laws, and it's how Jewish this is, isn't it? And God says, "What I have cleansed, you don't call unclean. You're going to have to accept what I'm doing." So Peter goes with the messengers that came, and the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and those with him. And then they begin to speak in languages and do all the things that happened to Peter on Pentecost. And Peter didn't do anything with that. He didn't lay on hands or anything, but it's really showing us God, what he means when God says, "What I have cleansed, you don't call unclean," because God is the one that caused them to have these gifts and for these things to happen. Well, Peter's vision before his imprisonment is quite different. He just has a dream or a vision, and a man from Macedonia asking, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Nothing Jewish really about that. Just come and help us. And Paul and Silas go to Macedonia. They pick up Timothy and Lystra, and he circumcised him, and he joins the party so that he would not be a real bone of contention for the Jews. And then at Philippi, they went outside the city by a river where they heard people gathered to pray, and women assembled there, and there was Lydia of Thyatira, who was one who was revering God, and she believed and was baptized in her household, and she invited Paul's group to stay with her. And similarly, when Paul went to Caesarea and see Cornelius. They said, stay with us a few days, and he did. So there's similarities there, but there's definitely differences also. Now,
hey, Phil, could I interject one thought?
Yes, you sure can.
When Peter went to Cornelius, mm-hmm. he received the Spirit, and they spoke in languages, he and his household.
Yeah.
In Acts 2, before this, they were baptized before they received the Spirit.
Yeah.
But now,
yes. they're
receiving the Spirit and are speaking languages, and Peter didn't baptize them yet.
Yeah.
I thought that was...
That's a very significant point, Ted. Thank you. And it goes along with this idea again, what God has cleansed. And they were completed before Peter did anything or had a chance to baptize him. Yeah. And that's a change that takes place. Thanks, Ted. Okay, now this, we're coming to the point where we're at, chapter 12, and Peter's jailing is in chapter 12, I believe. Yeah, chapter 12, and then Paul and Silas are jailed in chapter 16. So once again, we have this division. Okay. Peter's jailed at the time of the Passover and unleavened bread. Well, let me back up. Herod killed James with the sword. And the Jews were happy about it. They're all right, let's get rid of these radical preachers. Paul gets to Philippi. And he casts the spirit out of a girl who's bringing this money into these other people because she's constantly running around behind them saying these are messengers of the Most High God or some such thing. And he's just totally exasperated with her and commands the spirit to come out. In both cases, it's the people of the area that get stirred up. The Jews were thrilled that Herod killed James. But the people where Paul was in Philippi, they were upset about losing their money and they stirred the people up against Paul and Silas. So Peter is jailed. And I just found it interesting to myself that his escape was at night. And it says of Paul and Silas when they were jailed that they were actually freed at midnight. And since Peter's jailing was at the time of Passover, if you remember back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover was in the middle of the night, which is a symbolic thing because it's God bringing out of darkness. And there's so many similarities here. Herod cast Peter into prison during the days of unleavened bread, intending after Passover to lead him up to the people. Peter was under the guard of 4 quaternions of soldiers. I think that is what the Concordant Version says. It was basically 16 soldiers, which probably had shifts that they worked in and so forth. And it wasn't 16 at a time, but they had constant supervision. And then Paul and Silas were jailed. And of course, they were singing and so forth at night. And the earthquake happened and freed them. And Paul and Silas were beaten and cast into prison under the guard of a warden. Now, we have a very similar thing here next. Chained inside the inner or most secure cell of the prison, this was Peter, and he was actually lying between 2 guards. They were inside this innermost cell of the prison. They probably had to go through other locking doors to the very center of the prison where they were. And the same thing with Paul and Silas. They were cast into the inner, most secure cell of the prison, and there their feet were locked in stocks inside the prison. So, I mean, it was really secure. Now, here's a difference, something to contrast. Peter was asleep, sound asleep. But Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. An angel comes in to Peter and slaps him to wake him up. And his chains fell off. He said, all right, get dressed, get your sandals on, put your coat on, we're going out. And Peter's in a daze. He doesn't really, he thinks he's having a dream or seeing a vision. Well, when Paul and Silas were there praying, then this great earthquake occurred, and all the doors were opened, and the stocks and the bindings fell off, and they were just sitting there basically freed from being locked. Okay. Peter walks out of the prison, the doors opening for him as he goes. The guards remain asleep. Paul and the other prisoners, they stay in jail. Now that's I can kind of see Paul and Silas staying there. But all the rest of the prisoners, they just that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? But they're just sitting there. So the warden wakes up and he sees the doors open, and he expects that all the prisoners have fled and are gone. Now, in the morning at Peter's jail, all the jailers are puzzled because the prisoner disappeared, but everything's locked up. It's like he just vanished into thin air. But then with Paul, the jail was fully open, but all of the bonds, but the prison was still full of the prisoners. They were all there. It's such an opposite situation, isn't it? And then on our last page, Herod orders the guards, these 16 soldiers, and maybe it was only the shift that was responsible at that time, I don't know. But Herod ordered those guards to be killed. And that's the way Roman law was. You keep the prisoner or your life is forfeit. And then this, the warden or jailer there with Paul and Silas, thinking the prisoners are fled, he draws his sword to kill himself. Paul calls out for him not to hurt himself because they're all there. You know, this jailer ran in and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" I think, to be fully honest, we need to ask ourselves, was he wanting to be baptized and all this? I don't think so. He was worried about his life being forfeit. I don't want to be killed for y'all. What do I have to do for my life to be saved? But Peter takes him beyond that to coming to a salvation through faith in Christ. Peter went into hiding. But the warden is saved, believes, is baptized. He takes Paul and Silas to his home and feeds them and cleans up their wounds and so forth. Well, Herod had called for Peter to be brought for him from the jail. And that's when they found out, that he was gone. And the officials in Philippi sent word, "Well, let them two guys go. Just let them free. We're done with them." But Paul says, we're Roman citizens. Our rights were violated. If they want us out, they need to come down here and eat a little bit of humble pie and take us out publicly and exonerated. Well, they did, because they had broken the law themselves. And then after this, Peter goes to the house where the disciples were praying for him, and the story with Rhoda, quite a humorous story, but he assures everyone that he's okay, and then he went on to another place. Paul and Silas return to Lydia's house, and they comfort the believers there, and then Paul and Silas left and went to another place. So there's a lot of similarities, but a lot of differences. And there's more things we could look at. And we're not going to look anymore, but I might mention, and you may find some things to contrast in this book yourself. Dorcas, the very virtuous woman and all the great work she had done, and it said that when she died, and then the ladies had taken her and washed her body and had her in an upper chamber. With Paul, we have a guy named Eutychus, and they were talking, he was getting ready to leave the next morning on a ship. And they had all these torches burning, and I think it probably fumes or something got to Eutychus, and he was sitting in a window ledge, and he fell out and was taken up dead at the bottom. Peter raised Dorcas, and Paul raised Eutychus. Okay.
Eutychus fell asleep, right?
Yeah, he fell into a deep sleep and fell out the window. Yeah, okay. So why in the world did Phil Scranton make us look at all these things that are so much the same and try and divide this book in half? And what are my conclusions going to be? Somebody tell me. What am I going to say about this? Why did God record this part of his word this way? Mr. Kramer.
I'm allowed to speak.
You're allowed to speak. You have spoken for us some, but we will allow you. We've missed you so much. We'll give you a shot here.
In the first half of the book, I guess what you're getting at is that the message is going out exclusively to the Jews. And whereas in the latter half, it's Peter, as you say, is the dominant figure doing the action.
Right.
And Paul is the dominant figure doing the action in the latter half, and he's going to the nations. That's
right along the lines, and that's a good answer. Dennis?
I see a shadow on top of the Jewish nation that can't come off until Christ, one man, gives them the openness. And then at the very end here, you have Peter left and went to another place. Paul and Silas left and went to another place. We're all going together after the shadow is removed.
Okay. Okay.
Incredible.
That's good too.
They both met them where they were in their condition. Peter went to the Jews.
Yeah,
wherever they
were at, that's where
Paul
they were.
Paul was going out in mission outside of the Jewish. But they both met the people where they were.
Okay. That's good too. Rick?
In Peter's case, his oppressors are slaughtered. In Paul's case, his jailers or oppressors are converted and raised in newness of life.
Yeah, that's
so making Paul more than a conqueror.
Okay, very good. Anyone else? Yeah, Phil, or Tim, excuse me.
Yes, God is the source. God is the source for both their messages and their oneness that they had with God. Because of that, they have the power of God in them. And thinking back to the other message that we just heard, I just wanted to say that, I can remember it, that servanthood establishes our oneness with those who we serve.
Okay, that's some very good thoughts too. Another one, Dennis?
Well, just a little one. Christ has changed the throne from the law to grace.
Yeah, and that's very much what Rick was saying too. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else?
The presentation of Jesus Christ was different for Israel. Jesus the Nazarene versus the resurrected Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. That's very good too. Why did God verify Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry with nearly identical miracles?
Just told that he was active in both.
Okay. Now this,
it shows Rick, their authority and their positions.
Yeah.
That it's coming through Christ. And
okay. Everything that's been said, I think, is very good. I'm actually looking for one more thought. Dennis?
I don't want to say anything out of context or anything, you know, but all authority is given for freedom and love instead of depression. It's like it's changed between these two dispersions.
Okay.
Andrew.
I know one thing, Peter just wanted to sleep, but Paul was always made stronger when he was in infirmities and, yeah, and stuff was going on.
Okay.
He wanted to stay awake and revel in it, I guess.
It really goes along with what John was saying earlier, too, doesn't it?
Makes me wonder how I could go to sleep and just watch James get up. How could you sleep after that?
Okay, any of the speakers have a comment they want to make?
I think what you're seeing is the authority being transferred from Peter to Paul.
Yeah, this is one thing I thought that I see in it that I'd like. Do we not see Paul actually, in a sense, being a replacement for Peter as we come to this change from the covenant of law to grace? If God verifies in the same miracles, do we not see a change in the leadership and basically a replacement in the leadership from the first part of the book to the second part of the book? And while in Paul's letters we have many clear statements about that Paul was given a revelation of the mystery, the secret, the things that had not been revealed, and his message was changing. If we didn't have those statements of Paul in looking at the book of Acts carefully and seeing these changes, could we not actually pretty much come to that conclusion without ever having a direct statement from him telling us it was so? And I think this is, to me, it's part of the inspiration of Scripture, that not only do we have clear, direct statements about a change from law to grace, but God has even embedded pictures of this change or this transition for us in the Scriptures, that we can see it in that way also. Okay, Ted?
I think another thought, what makes sense to me, is when Peter went to Cornelius and he had that vision sent from God for him to go to Cornelius, and what he witnessed there and how he was on new ground when he went ahead and did baptize Cornelius after the fact. That testimony was used very much so at the council in Acts 15, which then his words were used to publicly authenticate Paul's ministry going forward.
Right.
And then all the things that you brought out in this shows why at least three times Paul states, I, the emphatic I, am the apostle of the Gentiles, the herald and the teacher to the Gentile. So I think that is good too, the way I understand that.
Okay, thank you. Dennis?
As you were saying yesterday, Bill, that were we responsible for our adulthood in this economy, is that what you, or this dispensation, and we're to stand up with Christ in us, breathing and giving us understanding of the wisdom we've given, to speak words of love, comfort, joy, peace, long-suffering, and those things which are beneficial for all.
Yeah.
And boy, thank you for bringing this out to everybody. As it grows in us, it's what a gift that we each individually, out of the temple, we don't have tutors and governors anymore.
Yeah.
we're involved. We are the body of Christ.
That's right.
And there's no turning back. Just keep on plugging.
Well, Norm, you never did say anything, but you were right, and it was a handout and a test, and y'all did a great job. I'll pass the whole class here. You did good.
So, Phil, did you really not know your own conclusion? You just wanted help?
You're not supposed to tell them. Okay, Tim.
All right. Okay, if you look at the schedule, we're on our own for lunch, and we're coming back at 2 o'clock. Now,
We are having a dinner. Denise?
4:30-ish to 5:00. It'll be all out by then.
Okay.
Probably closer to 5:00.
Closer to 5:00. Okay, there'll be a dinner that's provided by the local ecclesia here, so you don't have to eat very much for lunch. We'll be eating again about 5-ish. If you want to come over at that time, which is only a couple miles down the road from here. The subway in town here, I have told them before that this is the best subway I've ever eaten at. So if you want something light, you just want a subway, I recommend that. It's real close. But if some of you just want to come over to the house too and lounge around, you're welcome to do that. But make sure we're back by 2 o'clock. Bill Petrie will be bringing our message first at 2, and then, Bob Evely first, and then followed by Bill Petrie, and then we go for the picnic. So make sure you're back by 2. And my wife also wanted me.
My daughter
told me. Oh, Caitlin, where's Caitlin? Caitlin, go ahead and you announce this about the restroom.
You don't know how to use the toilet. You have to wave your hand on the tank in the back in order to flush it, just in case we're using
it. It's more high tech, I guess. I haven't been in there myself, so I don't know any of
that. I figured if you knew, everybody else.
But, you lay your hands on it.
Yeah. There you go, hands.
When I laid hands on it, it flushed. It's a sign.
Okay, so we're dismissed then until 2 o'clock.
Alrighty. Okay, Phil.
What do you like that kind of a presentation?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, the only thing I can say right now, after the other comments, Phil, Virginia, is that.